Good morning. Greetings and welcome here. Thank you for being here this morning. Welcome to the visitors, everyone. Thank you for coming and joining us today. As was already mentioned, today is a new year. The year 2022 is in the past. All the things that we did in 2022, we can't go back and do over. But we have a new year ahead of us. And if there's things that we need to make changes in, we can do that. We have that opportunity. And I was considering some of those things. It's not what I'm going to be sharing about today, but I was just thinking about that and appreciated what Cornelius shared there, the different new things in the Bible. I think it was last year that I shared a message about new things, and so it was good to hear some of those things again. We'll also appreciate that he touched on Noah. We'll be looking at some of that today here as we continue our studies here in 1 Peter. Those of you that are able, maybe we could kneel together and pray. Our Father, this morning we do come to you and we exalt you. Thank you, Lord, for being our rock, for being our shield, for being our defense. And Lord, as we look into your word today, we ask that you would inspire all of our hearts. As we consider the instructions that Peter gave here to these believers that were facing persecution, and as he encouraged them, Lord, would you speak to our hearts the things that you would desire for us to understand today? Pray that you would be with me and help me as I share, that I can do so in a clear and a simple way. Lord, I ask that it would be your word that comes forth and not any of man's ideas or my ideas, but Lord, that our hearts can be encouraged and strengthened, that our resolve to walk with you could be strengthened. And Lord, if there's those here that are not right with you, we ask you would speak to their hearts as well and draw them by your Spirit, that they too can come to freedom and they walking with you. We ask that you would be with the service here today. Feed your people. Break the bread of life to us. Take these loaves and fishes, Lord, and go way beyond the things that I say. Minister to the needs that we have. And so we just look to you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's been a blessing just to be here and to hear. It's been amazing to me just sitting there considering the things that I have on my heart to share this morning. The songs and the different things that were shared, how well that goes with what we'll be looking at here today. You can open your Bibles to 1 Peter. We'll be looking at the last verses in chapter 3. We'll back up and cover a little bit of what we did last time in verses 13 and 14, just because it goes along with the context of the rest of what we're looking at today. But maybe before we get into some of that, I would like to just refresh us again on who the book is written to. Obviously, it was written by the Apostle Peter, and in the chapter 1, in the first verse, he names the people that he's writing to, and these there's five regions named there, if you will, and those are what is today known as the country of Turkey, and it's where those are found. So these were believers that faced persecution and fled to these areas and had left everything behind. They were being persecuted for their faith. I believe, I didn't go back and look, but I believe that it was some of these were the ones that fled from the persecution that arose with the Apostle Paul before he was converted, and they were scattered. So he's writing to encourage these people. Peter is, and he's trying to encourage them in their faith. So he starts out there by reminding them about their salvation, and then what we're looking at here today, he's given them various instructions, but what we're looking at here today has to do with their response to persecution and the suffering that they're facing in their lives. So let's just read here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. It says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed, that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient. When once the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." So there's some very encouraging verses in there. There's also some things that maybe as we think about and consider the possibility of persecution, we don't know when that may be. There are believers that even now suffer for their faith in other parts of the world. And it would seem like, from what we read in Revelation, that at some point we may face those things as well. But I think it's good for us. I find it good for my own heart just to consider these things, because preparation for suffering for your faith starts now. It doesn't start when we're actually facing those things. So let's just take a bit more of a closer look at some of the things that are mentioned here. We'll do some word studies here and see what we can glean from these things. So as followers of Jesus, we will face persecution in our lives to some extent or other. And at the very least, suffering for Christ involves a denying of our flesh and not doing certain things that will cause our love for God to cool. There's, at the very least, we need to deny our flesh. You know, whether we're facing persecution or not in a physical, literal sense, there is a need to deny our flesh. And there's some things that our flesh would love to do. You know, there's pleasures and things that we could indulge in, but at the very least, we don't do some of those things because we realize that it hinders our walk with God, and it will cause us to cool off. We all desire eternal life, right? We want to live with God forever. That's just a desire that we have in our hearts, and that's good and that's right. But to be assured of that, we also need to be settled that we will stand up and suffer for Christ no matter what it costs, no matter how brutal that is. And we can read in history of people that suffered, or some of our forefathers that suffered for their faith. They went through horrible torments. The Bible talks about some of those things, you know, people that were sawn asunder and different things like that. And those things sound, you know, when you think about it, it sounds terrible. How can you do that? How can you prepare for that? But there was something in those people's hearts of a hope that they were looking to, that to them those things were trivial. It meant nothing. It was suffering in the flesh. It was nothing compared to a spiritual life, having eternity with God. Another thing that I thought about in considering suffering for Christ is, why is that important for us? Why is that one of the qualifiers for us to be able to spend eternity with God? And we'll look at it later here, but Peter mentions it about how Jesus suffered for us. And consider that for a moment. Jesus, sinless, perfect, never sinned, came, lived here on the earth like a man, experienced temptation in his flesh like we do, and yet was able to overcome all those things, to come out victorious, and then he suffered, he died, he went through a horrible death to pay the price for our sin. And so us suffering for him is only our reasonable service in response to that. All right, looking at verses 13 and 14 here. We should always be doing good no matter what. That should just be a response of our lives as followers of Christ. We should be doing good. Being a follower is being an imitator. You know, children, they are pretty good imitators, and they have a good imagination. If there's someone in their lives that they respect or have a high regard for, they're very likely to imitate them. And sometimes it can be quite comical, you know, the things that they can do. But as followers of Christ, if Christ is someone who is of high regard in our lives, we should be imitators of him, right? We should be following him, looking for things that are good. And I won't go into, all the different things that we could talk about, but there's lots of teaching and instruction that Jesus gave to us and then is written throughout the epistles of things that we do that are good. The definition of good there is of good constitution or nature. It's kind of what we would expect. Useful, pleasant, agreeable, joyful and happy, excellent, distinguished, upright, and honorable. Those are some of the words that are used there to describe that word of that which is good. Now here's the thing. Doing good will not prevent persecution per se. But there is an appreciation that most people have, and they will also find it difficult to mistreat someone that is doing good. If we are followers of God, we're turning the other cheek, we're giving a soft answer, all those things won't necessarily prevent persecution, but it is very difficult for some people, for most people, to be mistreating someone who is following God in that way. In Matthew, Jesus talked about using the mammon of unrighteousness, or, you know, this world's goods, to make friends with our neighbors and other people. I think this is one way that we can be good and wise, making friends in time of hardship or persecution. How are we known? Are we known as generous and giving people, to our neighbors, to those that we meet, or are we known as stingy? You know, do we need paid for everything that we do, or how is that? You know, I don't feel like, you know, we have big needs maybe, but let's check our hearts. Where are we at with those things? Another aspect of doing good would be to not have a negative reputation with your local law enforcement, the local authorities. If you're well known by the police force, it's probably not a good thing. Unless you're there to try and help those that are working against them, you know, in maybe in jail ministry or those kinds of things. But to be well known by the local police, I would say, would be a pretty negative thing for a follower of Jesus. And there are those people. Just simple things of life. Just in connection with that, you know, speeding is not a good thing. Paying your bills late, it's not a good reputation to have. Maybe in construction, it could be pushing code lines or trying to get away with things, you know, just to avoid it. Bottom line, a lot of it comes down to our attitude. We talked about some of that earlier. Peter talked about being subject to the local authorities. So we looked at some of those things in an earlier portion there, chapter 2. So, covering some of those things there in verse 13 of being followers of that which is good. Moving on to verse 14, he says that suffering for righteousness' sake is a blessing. Now, how many of you consider it to be a blessing when you try and do something good, or you're trying to do good and you suffer for it? How many of you consider that to be a blessing? But that's what it says. He says that we should be happy. That can be a little bit of a stretch for us, maybe. But it's the difference of an earthly mindset versus a heavenly one. What I was referring to earlier about our forefathers and their how they were looking more at their eternal rewards and the things that they were pressing towards versus the suffering that they were experiencing right here, right now. We have to have a more of a long-term vision of where we're going and of what we're pressing towards. It's mentioned about Jesus. You know, that's how he was. That was one of the things that was in his heart as he was going through all that suffering. He was looking at the joy that was set before him, and he endured the cross. In an earthly mindset, success is measured often in the amount of things that we possess. It's a very physical, tangible thing, you know, things that we can put our hands on. It can be our money, the income, the job that we have. Maybe it's our house or vehicle or vehicles or the amount of things that we possess. You know, and even sometimes it can come in having a good church. And that's not wrong. But it can create a sense of security in our hearts that we don't, on a personal level, press into the kingdom of God like we should. We can become comfortable in our church setting. And don't get me wrong, having a good church, having a good brotherhood is a big blessing. Many people don't have that. Let's not take it for granted. But let's also be careful that we don't become lax in that, in pressing into the kingdom of God on a personal level. Because the reality is, the church will only be as strong as each of us as individuals are and as families. And in saying that, I'm not trying to say that we should be individualistic, you know, being an island on our own. We need to have a brotherhood. We need to work together. We need to show to the community, to those that we come in contact with, how a brotherhood works together. People are looking for that. And that heavenly mindset, it focuses on Jesus and eternal life through his blood, that repenting from sin, living in victory as a Christian, that's our standard of success and should be. All right, let's move down to verse 15. Consider some of these things here. Verse 15, I put a heading down of a steadfast commitment and a ready answer. So the definition of to sanctify, he says there that we should sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. That word sanctify means to render or acknowledge, or to be venerable or hallow. We hold it up very high. We hold it in high regard. To separate from profane things and dedicate to God, consecrate things to God. It means to purify, to cleanse externally, to cleanse by expiation, free from the guilt of sin, to purify internally by renewing of the soul. And we heard a little bit about that renewing on a daily level. It's a part of that, sanctifying God in our hearts. To render or acknowledge, I think so often about the verse in Proverbs there in chapter 3, says that we should trust in the Lord with all of our heart and not lean to our own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. That acknowledgement is just simply that constant awareness of God in our heart, in our life. How do we go through our daily life? When we run into difficulties, what's the first thing that we do? Are we frustrated, or are we able to turn to God and say, Lord, I need help with this? And I was just thinking this past week, there was a number of things that happened in my life that were that way, where it could have been cause for concern or for worry or frustration, but you know, just the blessing of being able to ask the Lord for help, we trust in it, and seeing how God worked those things out. It builds faith in our hearts when we can bring our daily cares to God and see how he answers those prayers. I think we miss opportunities to build faith in our hearts if we don't have that awareness. Because God wants us to do that, to bring those things to Him. Consecrating our lives to God, setting them apart from things that will hinder us. Again, what we had talked about earlier about denying our flesh. And this is all in connection to having a ready answer for people who wonder, so what is it that makes you different? You know, you've probably heard that. What is it about you people? You're different. Do you have a ready answer? It's what Jesus did in my heart. My focus is not here. Heaven is my home. And so to have that ready answer, we have to have this settled rest and commitment in our hearts that Jesus is your only hope. It's He alone that should fill your heart. And like I was saying earlier, when you have that awareness of God, then you actually have examples. People ask you, so what is it that makes you different? How can you go through these hard things in your life? You know, sometimes we face hard things. And if you have that awareness, then you have examples from your life that you can give them. You can say, hey, this is an experience that I had. Here's how God helped me. He wants to do the same thing in your life. And the more that we spend time trying to understand God and spending in His time in His Word, the easier it is to give that ready answer. Because we have that in our hearts. It's a little difficult to distribute if this cup is empty. You know, if somebody needs water, I can give them water. There's lots of water in here. But if this thing is empty, it's a little hard to distribute. And it's the same way with our Christian life. If we're just barely getting enough to squeak by, then we won't have to give to anyone that's asking. There won't be there. Are you full and running over? And, you know, sometimes I remember as a youth, you know, aspiring to some of these things and, you know, studying the Word and, well, how can I, you know, be a blessing to someone? And, you know, then, you know, having some experiences where people ask you hard questions, you know, they kind of want to debate with you. And I'm not really talking about that. What I'm talking about is in learning to know God, learn to know the basics. This is what it takes for salvation. You know, you need to repent from your sin. You have to believe that Jesus is the only way, and you turn away. That's how you get salvation. You know, and just learn the basics, that you have a good foundation. Because some of these people, when they ask these questions, all they want to do is argue with you. They're just trying to make you look foolish. And it's okay to say that, hey, you know what, I don't know. And then go look in the Word and find it. Go see what you can find. All right, so there's another qualifier here that comes with giving this ready answer. He mentions here that we should do so with meekness and fear. And that word meekness means a tenderness and softness, means care, love, humility, and brokenness. But meekness also has courage. We're not afraid to speak up. Meekness doesn't overlook sin, shame, and indulgence. People today, their minds are corrupt, and it comes out of their mouths. The words that they use and the way that they talk, it's horrible. And as Christians, as followers of Jesus, do we just stand by, or do we speak up and say, hey, did you ever consider, you know, what those words mean that you're using? Is that really what you mean? And oftentimes, people don't think about it. They have no idea. Sometimes they don't even know what the words that they use mean. You know, some of the euphemisms that are derivatives of the terrible words. They don't understand what those words are. But we need to do so in a spirit of humility and of love and of care for them. Hey, did you ever consider? Wendell talked this morning about using idle words here in the children's lesson. You know, those things are very prevalent. We have to guard against them ourselves. But how is it with us? Do we have a ready answer? We need to also have fear of God, a fear of God in our hearts that I need to speak against those things. We need to share and open our mouth. We also need to have a dependence on God. You know, when we're speaking, you need to depend on God. You don't need to have everything figured out when you go into a conversation. You know, it's amazing how God can bring things to your mind as you're sharing and can give you just the perfect verse or the perfect words to share with that person. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit. Okay, moving on down to verse 16. He talks about having a good conscience, a clear conscience. And if we're going to have that ready answer, if we're going to be a witness to people, we need to keep our conscience clear. It'll be very difficult to be sharing with people if you have things on your mind that and you have a cloudy conscience. That's very difficult. So it's important that we keep our conscience clean, that our conduct and behavior is blameless. We should be living a life that is above reproach. In other words, what that simply means is that no one is able to point at your life and say, you know what, there's this and there's that and there's this other thing in your life that you've not resolved. You haven't taken care of it. I'm not saying that we don't make mistakes, but I'm talking about staying current. Are there outstanding things in your life that you know are there? Maybe there's issues with people. Maybe it can be bills that are unpaid. It can be various things, you know, just grudges or whatever it is. Are you staying current? Maybe there was hurtful words spoken. We need to stay current in those things. The Apostle Paul told, I believe it was King Agrippa in Acts 24, he says, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Keeps it clear both ways. It's an exercise, he calls it. You know, if people look at our lives, are we living in such a way that people who are not living right are ashamed of their wrongdoing? Are we giving them a clear example of what it looks like to live a godly life? Because, you see, deep down inside of all of us, there is a desire to please someone and something. And that's God-given. God gives that to us. But people try to fill that with so many different things that don't bring fulfillment because they're not eternal. They have no eternal value. But we, as followers of Jesus, have the opportunity to show people that there is a better way. You can have fulfillment in life. There's just a number of verses that I'm going to read here in light of that thought. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, he says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6 through 8. Apostle Paul is telling the Thessalonians here, he says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." They faced suffering and persecution as well. He says, "With joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples or examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." I mean, here was some salty Christians that were, everyone that they came in contact was like, these people are following God. They're Christians, little Christs. They're serving God. That's a powerful testimony. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Paul told Timothy, he said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation or walk of life, in charity, in spirit, in faith and in purity. And Titus 2, verse 6 and 7, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. And those two verses specifically refer to young people, to youth. Youth living for God and denying themselves, not chasing after pleasures of life, are a very powerful testimony to others looking on. It's a very powerful testimony. You have no idea how powerful that is. Being in subjection to your parents, being a blessing in the home, serving others. And I want to bless you. I feel like you all are there. You're doing well. And I want to encourage you that that has a big influence, way more than you imagine. All right, a few more verses here. We're talking about being a light, about people, when they look at our life, are they ashamed of their wrongdoing? Does it bring conviction on their hearts? James chapter 2, verse 18 says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. There has to be an action that follows our faith. Otherwise, it's dead. If there's no obedience to teachings, clear teachings from the Bible, their faith is dead. James chapter 3, verse 13 says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or walk of life his works with meekness of wisdom. And also, Peter here mentioned it earlier in chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Peter 2, verse 12, it says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Again, it comes back to being blameless. So these are verses that tell us how to point people to Christ in the way that we live. People want to see a faith that changes someone to the point that it affects how they do business. It affects the way that they respond to those that mistreat them, what their speech is like, how they raise their children, how they relate to their spouse, how they blend with their church brothers, etc. It affects all areas of life. People are looking to see a faith that works like that. Not everyone is willing to live out that kind of faith, but when they see someone that does, it speaks to them. Okay, moving on here. That was covering verses 16 and 17. So moving on to verse 18. Peter reminds us about how Christ suffered for us. Do we grasp the significance of Christ suffering for us? How much does it impact your daily life? Think about it. The just suffering for the unjust to appease or satisfy a holy God that cannot tolerate sin. He can't. He came and he died in human flesh so as to experience pain and agony and show us an example of how we should die to ourselves and yield every member of our flesh to God. That's what he came for. That just suffering for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He came and he died in the flesh, but was quickened by the Spirit. We'll also take verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. So he gave his life, his physical earthly body died, but his spirit was quickened by God. And there's an indication here that between the time that he died and rose again, he went to proclaim his triumph to those held in the prison of hell or the grave, who did not believe in God in their lifetime. And he specifically mentions Noah here And I believe that in doing that, it was a proclamation to the devil himself and to people who had lived before this point that did not believe the prophecy, the salvation that God had promised. It was a proclamation to them of his ultimate victory over sin. And in a similar way, when we become born of the Spirit of God, our desires change. Our habits should follow, but it's not always immediate. But our desires definitely should change. And then he mentions baptism here, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. But continuing the thought of him going and preaching to the spirits in prison, verse 20, let's read verse 20 as well. It says, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. And Brother Cornelius was talking about that example here this morning. But let's think about, I think we're fairly familiar with the story of Noah, but let's consider some of the things that Noah went through. For how long was he building the ark? How many years? Does anybody know? 120 years, that's right. So for 120 years, he was building the ark and also preaching to the people that were around him. It mentions, I think it's in Hebrews, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So by his life, by his words, he was preaching to the people. And this task that he undertook to build this ark, it was a huge task. And I can't but imagine he must have had, I don't know, a number of people working for him. I don't think him and his sons could have done it by themselves. So I would imagine he had people working for him. And imagine, for 120 years, you're being told that, hey, there's a flood coming. There's water going to come and cover the whole earth. And people are going to die. That's why we're building this. You know, people come and, well, what are you doing? What's this? You know, and he's for 120 years, he's preaching. How many people responded? No one. I mean, obviously he got wives for his sons, but that was it. Eight people out of the whole population of the then known earth responded to the message. Now that's pretty slim pickings, I would say. It was a pretty low response. And sometimes for us, you know, maybe we share the word and, you know, it just doesn't seem like there's much response. But it's still our responsibility to share. That's what we're asked to do. And it's up to the people how they respond. You know, somehow these people, they refused to believe his warnings even when the animals came. I mean, I can't imagine that was a completely obscure thing that they had no idea. I mean, this would be a rare phenomena to see how many kinds of animals come, you know, marching to the ark and, you know, just of their own volition, you know, coming and going into the ark. You know, it says that God brought them. And even that, you know, didn't change their minds. Do you think they thought about it? I think they were so consumed with filling their lusts and passions and enjoying their flesh that they really, it just didn't faze them. It just, you know, it had never rained before, so how were they to believe this? You know, rain, well, what's that? You know, and yeah. But the animals came, they filled the ark, the door was shut. And I believe it was 7 days before it started to rain. I wonder what these people thought during those 7 days. You know, here's Noah and his family and all these animals. They're in this huge wooden creation that they made, and they're in there for a whole week. I mean, you can imagine, you know, people were thinking this is pretty foolish, right? But then on the seventh day when it started to rain, what do you think went through their minds? I bet they were scared. It would seem like it. They realized the opportunity's passed. The door's shut. There's no way to get in. God shut the door. The opportunity's passed. So Noah had done his duty. He had shared, you know. And so when Jesus goes and he preached to those people in prison, these people had scoffed. They had scorned Noah's message until it was too late. But Jesus went and showed them that Noah's faith was not in vain, and that God's plan of salvation was finished. Noah getting into the ark is an example for us. Peter refers to it as an example here. He says the like figure, and that just means this is a picture of. So moving on into verse 21, you know, this is a picture of salvation. He talks about baptism. He says this is how baptism saves us. It's not, the baptism is not the washing away the filth of the flesh. Just going into the water, that doesn't take care of your sins. You have to first have the repentance and the believing, the turning away from sin and the receiving of Jesus' blood to cover your sins. And then you need baptism to be the answer of a good conscience toward God. It's a public declaration and testimony that my heart is clean. God has washed my sins away. And it's just a public testimony. It's an obedience to God. Getting ahead of myself just a little bit, there's a few verses here that we'll touch on in Jesus in going and showing to those people that Noah's faith was not in vain. Luke 3, verse 6 says, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Romans 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And Peter later in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so we could ask the question, why did he wait 120 years? Why was Noah there preaching for that amount of time? But it's God's longsuffering. He gave them an opportunity for a long time to choose. And so people looking at that, they might say, well, you know, God's not, you know, he's just doesn't make good on his word. But it says here that he's not slack, like some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering. He gives us opportunity. You know, I'm stirred and challenged as I consider that picture of Jesus going and preaching to those in hell or in the grave. It was too late for them. But these scriptures as well, God's heart for mankind, that they would all see his salvation. Did you know that's God's will? That everyone would know about salvation. How much does that burden grip your heart? How much does it grip my heart? I don't feel like I'm where I want to be in these things. I don't share this as someone that has attained, but rather I would like to stir us, to stimulate our minds. We work with people. Many of us have businesses, and we interact with lots of people. And there's hurting people. There's people that want answers. Are we sensitive? Are we willing to just speak a word into their life? You know, hey, Jesus can help you. Do you know about salvation? What will happen to you when you die? You know, questions that we can ask people to stir their minds. So do we have a vision for it? Are we missing opportunities that God is putting in our path to share with people? Or do we pray for opportunities? I think it's good to develop a burden for that and to pray. Ask God, God, would you give me an opportunity to share with someone today? You know, and just whatever it may be. And I think we'd be amazed how many people God would bring into your path. All right, now moving down to verse 21. So talking about this baptism, the flood waters are compared to a baptism or baptismal waters. The flood waters were death to the mockers and scoffers, but the same water was salvation to Noah and his family. And what was the difference? Noah believed God. He believed that what God said was going to happen, and he had obedience. He built an ark, he got in the ark, and he was saved with his family. Same, I see a very clear picture of that with salvation. You have to believe salvation, believe that it works. Noah had to believe that what God told him was going to work. He had to have action. You repent, you believe, and then you get in. So, again, just in summary, we can only be saved by repenting of sin, asking Jesus' blood to cover our sin. Baptism won't do us a bit of good if that hasn't happened. We'll go in a sinner and come out a sinner. Nothing will change. But the resurrection of Jesus is the power to live above sin. Jesus conquered sin's power over us if we believe in the resurrection and we walk in obedience to his commandments. Sin doesn't have power in our lives. We may still be tempted. We will be tempted. But there's a death to self that helps us to overcome that, those temptations, to overcome sin. And for a believer that believes in this salvation like this, the act of baptism is the finishing of his salvation, the completion of that. Not the completion of his walk with God, but the completion of salvation in and of itself. A public expression and declaration of a clear conscience. And verse 22, Jesus, the victorious and risen Son of God. Because of Jesus' sacrifice and death, we can have the power in our lives to overcome when we seek God's help to rise above temptation to sin in our lives. Praise God for this glorious and wonderful plan of salvation. No one could have thought up anything better. This was God's plan for mankind. Men fell, and we needed a Savior. So, here's my encouragement and a question for all of us to consider. We know what the people in this world need, right? As followers of Jesus, we know what they need. Jesus is the answer to the hurt and the emptiness in their hearts. They try lots of things, like we mentioned earlier. They try money, they try sports, fashions and fads, possessions and etc. But they're not able to find anything that lasts to satisfy them. They always have to chase after something more. It's just never enough. What will I do about that? Will I do anything about it? What will you do about it? Will you share? Will you open your mouth and speak? So may God help us. May he give us a burden for these things. I found that just in looking at this, it just again stirred in my heart a burden to tell people, this is what you need. Jesus can help you. And it's interesting that he mentions this in light of giving them instruction for during a time of persecution. I think these things should not cease. In fact, I think, you know, as we would hear or as we would read, you know, our forefathers, the testimony increased and it was more powerful what God was doing in their lives, because people could actually see these are people that will die for what they believe. So God help us to be a clear example in those things. Lord bless you.